Gemara Chagiga, which is very everything about Acher is very famous, but this is perhaps the most famous Gemara which has to do with Acher. And then, if we have time, we'll explain it later in greater depth later on in the evening. The Gemara starts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 lines from the bottom here on the top right-hand corner. Gemara says, "Turn up on it. We learned in a Braisa. Arba nichnasu lepardes." Four people entered the orchard. Now, the orchard here refers to the experience of Kabbalah. Now, I say experience of Kabbalah because here they weren't just learning the wisdom of Kabbalah, they were actually meditating and entering through their meditational states of mind, states of understanding and grasp, and above all, perception and vision of worlds which are spiritually much higher elevated than our world in which we find ourselves here in the physical sense. So these four people entered Pardes. They entered these meditational realms which they transcended their existence and were able to perceive much higher and loftier visions of things of spiritual worlds. Who are these four people? Eluain, these are they. Ben Azai u Ben Zoma. Ben Azai and Ben Zoma are the first two. Acher, the Tana Acher, and Rabbi Akiva, the famous Tana Rabbi Akiva. Omlem Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Akiva gave them guidelines. He said a very cryptic statement, perhaps one of the most cryptic statements throughout Shas. The Gemara says, Ki kshatem magim etel avnei shayish tor, when you reach the pure blocks of marble, al tomru maim maim, do not say water, water. Mishum shenemar, because it says, Dover Shkorim he who speaks falsehoods, lo yikol neged einai, will not be able to stand before me. Ben Azai, heitzitu meis, Ben Azai gazed, and he died. For love, because of Omer, concerning him, the Pasuk says, Yokar ben Hashem, hard or heavy in the eyes of God, hamavsel chasidov, is death for his righteous. Ben Zoma hated, he gazed, v'nivga, and he was damaged. He went crazy, went insane. V'olav HaKos of Omer, concerning him, the Pasuk says, Devash matzasa, if you find honey, echol de'echa, eat only sufficient, not too much, pentis benu, lest you be satiated, v'kaso, and you will regurgitate it. Acher, kitzet b'netiyot, Acher, cut through the growing vines in the orchard. In other words, he went and he denied something which we will define later on. Rabbi Akiva yotza b'sholom. Rabbi Akiva left the paradise, left this orchard in peace, etc. Now, the Gemara clearly states that Acher here was kotzeitz b'netios. However, it doesn't explain what kotzeitz b'netios means, what it means that Acher cut off the plant. Literally means he took an axe to the plant and he chopped it down. What did Acher chop down when he went awry, when he went astray? Now, it is in order to get there, I'm going to work from backwards. I'm going to work from what happened to Acher when he died. Now, before we speak about Acher when he died, just a little background material, which we'll see more in greater detail later on. Acher was, of course, the great Tana Elisha ben Avuya. And he was one of the greatest of all Tanoim. And due to a certain series of events, several of which are described throughout Shas, at one point in his life, Acher went away from Judaism, from the normative practice of Judaism. He continued to learn and teach Torah to whichever students would come to learn by him, despite the fact that he no longer kept the Shabbos and the mitzvos the way they were supposed to be kept. At the end of his life, Acher was told by his chief student, Rabbi Meir, who, as Chazal say, constantly learned from Acher, and Chazal say about Rabbi Meir that he took a pomegranate, he ate the fruit and threw out the seeds, that he took from Acher that which was good and rejected that which was bad. It says Rabbi Meir said to him, moment before he died, do tshuva, and Acher started crying and then he died. Rabbi Meir says, I think my Rebbe did tshuva before he died. We'll come back to that too later on. But what happened after Acher died? If you take a look on the bottom left, the Michtam Eliyahu quotes the Gemara in Chagiga Daf Tesvah, which says what happened after Acher died. Kinach nafshei d'Acher. When Acher died, Amre, they said about him, in the parentheses you have Rashi, I won't read it, but I'll tell you what he says. They said in heaven, Lo meidan d'dayne. We cannot judge him into Gehenna, we cannot put him in hell or purgatory. V'lo da'alma da'ase leise. But on the other hand, he cannot come to the world to come. Now here, world to come, of course, means what we call also Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, which is the place where the neshamas of the tzaddikim go after they die. Lo meidan the dine, we cannot judge him mishum dasak baraisa, because he learned Torah. V'lo la'alma da'ase leise, on the other hand, he cannot come to that lofty place called, so to speak, the world to come, mishum nechata, because he sinned. Mayor said, no, mutav de ledaine, it's better that he should go and be judged, in other words, he should go to Gehenim, v'leise da'alma da'ase, let him eventually come to the world to come. Masai amus, my mayor said, when will I die? V'ele osham mikivra, and I'll have smoke come out of his grave. Why smoke come out of Re'acher's grave? As a sign that he was able to achieve Gehenim. He wasn't in limbo, that he would be able to achieve Gehenim. Indeed, kinach nafshi Rabbi Meir, when Rabbi Meir died, soli kutra mikivrit Acher, smoke started coming out of Acher's tomb. Rabbi Yochanan came along and said, and you have to realize how long Rabbi Yochanan was after Rabbi Meir. By a conservative estimate, about 150 years. So for 150 years, smoke was coming out of Acher's grave. When Rabbi Yochanan came along, he said, Gevurta lemikla Rabbi Benura? What? It's a special courage or a special act of valor for Rabbi Meir to keep his Rebbe burning? Chad hava beinona. There was one of us, among us, who went awry. V'lo matzino litzule, we can't save him. If I grab him by the hand, I will take him by the hand with me to the Ola, to the, so to speak, the world to come, to the world where the neshamas of the tzaddikim are. Kinach nafshid Rabbi Yochanan, when Rabbi Yochanan died, pasa kutra mikivre de Acher, the smoke ceased spewing forth from the grave of Acher. Was that a sign of? It was a sign that Rabbi Meir was able to, Rabbi Yochanan was able to take him into the Olam Haba, so to speak, together with him. Extraordinary Gemara. What's going on here? What exactly happened in this Gemara? So in order to understand this Gemara, I have here, next to the Michta Meleo in English, paraphrased the Hebrew. I paraphrased the Hebrew in English. And we're going to go through the steps here one by one. There are three types of punishments after death. Most of these things we covered in previous shurim. Here we'll go over them again. There is chibut hakever. That's when the body undergoes all the afflictions of rotting and being exposed to maggots and worms and all those wonderful things, which is an anguish for the neshama. It's not a physical anguish. The nerve endings are dead, but it's an anguish for the neshama to see the body desecrated and it becoming gradually decomposed. Now, that is part of the punishment. That is in order to teach the individual that Gashmius, the physical existence, was something which he has left and separated from and is no longer meaningful. Similarly, we have mentioned many times in the past, there's a punishment called Kaf HaKela, the catapult. And that is where the neshama is catapulted from one end of the world to the other, because the neshama, although it is now dead and has no body, still pursues its lusts and desires as if it's alive. The quality of the neshama and its makeup and character doesn't change from the moment before death to the moment after death, and therefore the neshama is still pursuing all that time after it dies the physical lusts and sensual pleasures which it pursued in this world. It takes a while for it to quiet down. That's all before Gehenim. Finally, the neshama comes to Gehenim. And there, what does Gehenim mean? Gehenim, Chazal say in one place that Lasid Lava in the world to come, there is no Gehenim. The same sun which provides the warmth and light for the tzaddikim provides the burning and the affliction for the Rishoyim. What it means there is similar to what we're about to say, that it is the terrible sense of remorse and regret and emptiness and nothingness and lowness which the neshama feels after having realized that its whole life was in pursuit of empty and meaningless pursuits, which is Gehenim. That is the fire, and that is the intense feeling of pain, which is Gehenim, and gradually that remorse clears and cleans the soul of the iniquity and defilement which one perpetrated upon oneself. What is one left with after all that is said and done? One is left with those sparks of things which one did in this world for the sake of heaven, with selfless devotion to God. Because that is, in essence, the sum total of the accomplishment in a positive sense of the neshama. When everything else is stripped away, all the lusts and all the desires and all the pursuit of pleasure, and even all those good deeds which the neshama did, which the person did, but did not do them for the right purposes, but rather in order to achieve honor or glory or fame or money, then what is the essence of a person? Things that a person has accomplished in this world, the things which a person has done out of a sense of altruism and devotion and dedication to God and to making the world a place of greater Kiddush Hashem, of sanctification of God's name. That is the person's Olam Haba. That's what a person lives with. Now, in order to get to that Gehenim, what do we say Gehenim is? It's crucial that a person feel that their accomplishments in this world are nothing. That a person feel that those things which I did, since they were selfish and motivated by physical pursuits and my own taivas, my own lusts, and my yetzahara, my evil inclination, therefore I didn't accomplish anything. That's the remorse which cleanses. That's the feeling of regret. But if you learned a lot of Torah, then you really did accomplish something. If you did a lot of Torah and a lot of mitzvahs, despite the fact that your thought when you did them might have been not the best, as Acher, you might not even have been an observant Jew in your personal life, but your accomplishment was very great. How much more so if you brought into this world a student of the epic stature of Rabbi Meir? Rabbi Meir was one of the greatest of all minds recorded in the Mishnah. And Acher was the one who was the Rebbe of Rabbi Meir. How much more so, one of the Rabbeim, Rabbi Meir, how much more so is your accomplishment real and great? Such a person cannot feel that their life has been for nothing, and therefore they don't have the proper remorse which would constitute a Gehenna for them. That's the deeper meaning of this Gemara. Acher was stuck in limbo because, on the one hand, his neshama was defiled and tainted by all the sins which he had committed, and we'll see a few of them later on, and by all of the distortion which he had wreaked in himself. So he couldn't get, he wasn't able to go to Olam Haba. He wasn't able to get to that place with the tzaddikim. But on the other hand, he was stuck. He couldn't undergo the purifying procedure because he couldn't experience that remorse. Look at how much he had accomplished. So he's in limbo. There was no remorse. He couldn't cleanse himself. He couldn't get to Olam Haba. That's where Acher was. By the way, it's important to realize, we'll see this later on in more detail, but the punishments of Chibut HaKever and the punishment of Kaf HaKela, those punishments which are necessary in order to separate one from the physical world, weren't so important by Acher. They weren't part of it. And Rabbi Meir didn't even think that Acher was undergoing that stage, because Acher's sins were different than all of our sins. And there's a point which we'll get to in greater detail in a few moments. Acher, when he sinned, who are we dealing with? We're dealing with a man who was Nichnas Lepardes. He gazed and perceived and knew God. I'm not saying he saw God, there is no such thing, but he gazed the higher spiritual realms. What we believe, he knew, he saw, he experienced. When he sinned, it wasn't a sin like we sin. When we sin because we have a lust or a drive or some, like Chazal say, ruchshtus. Some stupid spirit enters us because we're not so such big ma'aminim. We don't have such great faith and belief. So therefore, we can be led astray. But Acher, when he sinned, Chazal say, he was Yodei Es Ribono. He knew what God was all about. He saw. He perceived. He reached the highest pinnacles. V'miskaven limrobo. He sinned as an open rebellion. For that, he didn't need the physical pleasures. That wasn't why he was driven to sin. On the contrary, physical pleasures is not part of the scheme at all. He might have done physical sins, but not because he was driven by a lust which he had to shed, but because of an act of rebellion. Okay, we'll come back to that in a few minutes. In the meantime, Acher was stuck. He was in limbo till Rabbi Meir died. Why, when Rabbi Meir died, did it make a difference? Because now Acher is a point of reference. Acher's student died. Now Acher can see Rabbi Meir. Look at his glory, his honor, his high position, his exalted position in Gan Eden, in Olam HaNeshamos. Look what I messed up. Look where I could have been. I caused this to happen. And I wasn't able to achieve this because of all my sins. In that case, the remorse can come and kick in. Till Rabbi Meir died, Acher had no scale of comparison. There's nobody against whom he could compare himself because he was intimately connected and had a similar level and a similar level of accomplishment to a certain individual and say, that's what I could have been like and I messed up. It was only when Rabbi Meir died and he achieved that level in Gan Eden, which Acher himself could have achieved, then the remorse sets in. Then he thinks to himself, it's true, I accomplished a lot. But think what I could have been. I could have been so much more. I could have been like Rabbi Meir. That's the level of remorse which Acher achieved only when Rabbi Meir died. By the way, it's important to realize this is something which we've spoken about in the Pavkit, not we here, but it was something which appeared in the last couple of parshiyos. You know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Yaakov, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak. I'm Avraham's God and I'm your father Yitzchak's God. But what did Yaakov say? He didn't say Elokei Yitzchak. What did he say when he took the oath by Lavan? Pachad Yitzchak. Why? Because Avraham, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling him, Yitzchak's never going to sin again. I'm willing to take the chance of calling myself Elokei Yitzchak. I'm telling you that he's not going to sin. Yaakov didn't like that. Yaakov said, no, I don't like that because that deprives Yitzchak of the entire concept of Bechira. And this world is a place where we have to have Bechira. That's the whole point, that we should have free will and choose the right thing. I don't want Yitzchak to be deprived of that potential. I think it's a concern in Kibbutz if I claim that Yitzchak is deprived of that potential. So therefore, he could say about Yitzchak, Pachad Yitzchak. A person's true madrega is never realized until the day they die. Because until the day they die, they can still choose to do the wrong thing. So that's why, when did Acher have the point of reference? When Rabbi Meir died. That's when it was all over, and Rabbi Meir remained with that exalted madrega which he achieved. And then Acher had this point of reference. That's when his Gehenna, when the remorse set in for him. Okay, so then Acher was in Gehenna for a long, long time. Now you have to realize, as I said before, I'm turning now to page 2, by the way. You have to, as I said before, Acher was in Gehenna for about 150 years. From here, of course, we have in the past debunked the assumption that Gehenna is only for 11 months. That's if you're a relatively good guy. If you've been rotten, then it can be a lot longer. So for Acher, there was 150 years of remorse. It's a long time. Because Acher, with his great potential, had terrible remorse about what he had messed up. How much he had lost by not doing what he could have done. So that's what was going on with Acher for many, many years. Finally, Rabbi Yochanan comes along. Rabbi Yochanan says, it's a chachma that he's burning all this time. I'm going to take him out of Gehenna. I'm going to bring him up to the world to come. What happened here? What happened when Rabbi Yochanan died? What did that do for Acher? So says the Michta Melio, the idea is like this. One can come into connection with oneself by connecting with others. The concept of a friend and the concept of Am Yisrael in Judaism is that when we connect to each other in a spiritual way, it fortifies each one of us and brings out the best in each one of us. It's not each person in a vacuum, in a void, has a difficulty reaching their true level of perfection in the selfless pursuit of Avodas Hashem. First of all, the world was not created in a way that each individual can function in a vacuum. Everybody's going to function together with the nation. Besides that, very often, that which is weak within me is fortified by somebody else. Literally, together, two heads are better than one. We are able to work together and uplift ourselves together. Here, there was more than that. Rabbi Yochanan was a student of Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, who was a student of Rabbi Meir, who was a student of Acher. Rabbi Yochanan, now, it's interesting. Rabbi Meir himself couldn't be that close to Acher, as close as he was. But Rabbi Meir had to be careful. It says Rabbi Meir had to be very careful. It says he had to take the seeds and throw them out and just keep the fruit. So there was always some barrier some separation between Rabbi Meir and Acher because they were so close. Rabbi Yochanan, who was much further away, already a third generation removed, he could stretch back and completely connect to Acher. And when Rabbi Yochanan died, and Rabbi Yochanan reached a Madrego, which was Rabbi Yochanan, in essence what happened was that now across the generations there was this bond which was created by the Torah of Acher, bringing not just the Rabbi Meir forth, who was somewhat separate, but the bond created a chain reaction down all the generations which brought a Rabbi Yochanan. A Rabbi Yochanan whose intent was to connect with the good points of Acher and fortify them and show that Acher, below everything, had this Torah which survived from generation to generation and brought forth Talmidei Chachamim. And he was able that way to not just get Acher to have remorse, but find that, bring out that sense of accomplishment and purpose and achievement which Acher truly achieved, which had a lasting effect for all generations. By the way, we see from here a very crucial thing, which people don't realize, that even after a person dies, things are not static. There are changes, not just the Gehenna and Gan Eden, of course we all know that, but there are changes in a person's character. There is a change, the remorse purifies, and then the accomplishment uplifts, and throughout the generations, the ripple effect of every good deed which you've done, which has a lasting effect, fuses you and connects you to a new generation. And new people are uplifting themselves and creating more spirituality in the world. And that is more of a sense of accomplishment and elation and exaltation for your neshama in Gan Eden. More of a kiddush Hashem has been caused by you. That's more of an accomplishment for you even many years after you've left this world. And it's a chain reaction which continues forever and ever. And that was that selfless friendship, which didn't mean a physical friendship because they were separated by so many years, for the purpose of Avodas Hashem, uplifted everyone involved. Both Rabbi Yochanan and Acher, and that's how Acher was uplifted. Says Michtam Leo, it's a lesson for us as well. If we want to be able to uplift ourselves, we have to connect in a way with others, which allows each of us not just to schmooze together, but to connect to each other's good points and bring each other up in being greater over their Hashem and greater accomplishments to each other. That's one approach that Michtam Leo has. Then he says, I'll give you an even deeper approach. The next is then this, I'm up to 0.7 years of going along here. As we said before, it says about Acher, Acher was kotzeitz b'netios. Acher cut the saplings down, he cut off the foliage from the roots. Says the Michtam Leo, what are the roots and what are the foliage? The root is a person's intellect. The foliage is a person's emotion. In other words, the way it works in Judaism, basic building block number one of Judaism is that the intellect, which is a Torah intellect, it's supposed to influence, manipulate, and shape one's emotion. If you don't have the emotion shaped by the intellect, things go astray and awry. Says in Michtam, very interesting proof from the way things work in this world. He says, you very often have in this world, especially this happened in America in the past few generations very frequently, you have a father who's very intellectually connected to Torah. Very much so. He was brought up in a cheder, he went to yeshiva, he might even be a rav. But in his heart, he likes, you know, American things. He likes things like a good baseball game, or a basketball game, or he likes to pursue the pleasure, you know, and what Americans call pursuit of happiness, but really is pursuit of pleasure. So that's something which in his heart, the person really likes. And he says, the children of that father, you'll see very often, are not frum, or are much less observant than the parents. Why? Because they know. They see what their father is intellectually attached to, what he's more emotionally attached to. And what rubs off on them? The emotion, the love of the parent, as opposed to the intellectual pursuit of the parent. What happened with Acher was the same thing. Acher, at some point, his intellect was a mind-boggling, amazing Torah intellect. You know, it's a similar thing. You see that by the leaders of the conservative movement of the previous generation. People like Louis Ginsburg, Louis Ginsberg was somebody who had an unbelievable mind. If you read everybody know Louis Ginsberg was a professor in Jewish Theological Seminary, Litvak. If you read his Chidushei Torah, he published Chidushei Torah extraordinary. Unbelievable. His son, who wrote his biography, didn't even know how to read Hebrew. Why? Because the father's knowledge was the father's knowledge. The father's emotional pull was towards the American way of life. So it didn't go further. You find that time after time in America, in especially the leaders of the conservative movement and movements of that sort. So what happened was with Acher, the same thing. A very interesting thing. It says the Gemara brings down about Acher, Gemara Yerushalmi brings down, that Acher, in Chagiga, Acher used to kill the students in the yeshiva. So the Gemara Yerushalmi says, they didn't go and kill them. What did he do? He went to the yeshiva and said, what are you guys doing here? You should be a builder, you should be a carpenter, you should be a sculptor. And he would get them to leave learning. That's what the Gemara calls killing the yeshiva bachrim. In other words, what he was trying to do was, again, there be kotzitz minatius. He said, okay, it's intellectual pursuit, Torah's okay, it's a nice intellectual pursuit. But when you get to practice, you have to do something in this world. You have to do something worldly, your major pursuit. What you should find is your occupation. Is something else to which you have an emotional pull, not Torah. Says the Michtam Eliyahu, what is Olam Haba? How do you make up, how do you get to Olam Haba? How do you comprise your Olam Haba? Olam Haba is that which you've internalized. Now, internalized doesn't mean intellectual appreciation. That's a beginning. What you've internalized means things which you are meshiv el halev, things by which you live, and things which shape and form your emotional makeup. That's why we say every day in davening, V'yadato hayom, v'ashevoso l'vavecho ki Hashem Elokim v'ashamayim imav alertz mitachas einod. It's not just enough v'yadato to know that God is one, but you have to also live by that. It has to be something emotional in your heart you have to feel, not just verbalize, but live by hashav alev internally. That God is one and there is no other pursuit which you're going to pursue. So that's the difference between external, intellectual is external, and emotional, which is internal. Something which has affected yourself. And that's why Chazal say, very often it's brought down in Halacha in the Rambam, Gadol Talmud, why is learning so important? Shemevli de Maisa. Because it brings one to deeds. Because if Torah is just intellectual and it doesn't bring one to deeds, it's a sign that it hasn't really affected oneself. It's only if the Torah impacts upon one's entire lifestyle and made the one performs constant deeds of Torah, then a person is really a person who's achieved the hashav alev, the internalization of Torah. So says the Michtam Eliyahu, every individual has three perspectives. It's a very powerful thing he says here. Every individual, this is all written down, I wrote this all down here. There are three perspectives. There's one which is extrinsic. That which a person perceives, this is in point number 11, that which a person perceives through their senses. And that is what Chazal, what the Mekubalim call the Olam Asiyah, the physical world in which we find ourselves, the world in which we do things. And that corresponds to a person's nefesh, that's the part of the soul which controls the animal, by that we mean the physical functions of an individual. Then there's the intrinsic perspective. By that we mean a person's personal ambitions and a person's personal perspective from his ideology and the concepts and thoughts which a person has developed within themselves. And that is what corresponds to what the Kubalim call the world of Yitzira. The world of, not creation is not the right word, formation is a better word. In other words, that which I formulate within myself. And that corresponds to the part in the Shema called the Ruach, the spirit of an individual. Then there is finally the essential, the core perspective of an individual, if a person has reached such a level, which is the person's quest for the will of God to be fulfilled in their lives in the greatest possible way, and the quest for spirituality. And that's what the Mekubalim call the Olam HaBriah, the world in which one creates, because one is participating with God in the act of creating the world. And that corresponds to the part of a person called his neshama. Neshama means the spiritual self, that part of soul which is spiritual and godly. Now, people can stop. People can stop on the level of nefesh. All of their perspective can be the physical and the sensual. People can be a little bit higher and be ideologically oriented and perhaps even philosophical in nature. But the highest level of perspective a person can reach in this life is to be motivated by doing that which God wants and doing that which is going to make them more spiritual. Says the Michtam Elio, we have three punishments, so to speak, in the world to come, which correspond to these three, to rectifying these three perspectives. Says the Michtam Elio, the chibut hakever, which we described before, the affliction of the body in the grave, and the affliction of kafakela, the catapult, which catapults one back and forth, pursuing was the lust and desires. That is to rectify the sensual and physical perspective. That is to try and get a person to realize, hey, I'm no longer physical. There's no longer any gashmius around. I have to stop paying attention to that. That's to rectify the nefesh. The gehenna, which comes afterwards, is remorse, which comes when a person realizes that their own ambitions and strivings and yearnings were empty and void. That things which a person did not lishma, not for the pursuit of the right purpose, for the pursuit of the heavenly purpose of God's will, are empty. That's the rectification of a person's ruach, of a person's spirit. Finally, we come to the rectification of the neshama. In other words, to take things and make them completely devoted to God and completely lishma for the purpose of heaven. That, says Michtam Elio, we'll explain in a couple of minutes. That's called the din of olam haba. But before we get to that, we have to realize it's important that a person does things lishma for the sake of heaven. Chazal say, why is shalo lishma a good thing? Why it's important to do things even not for the sake of heaven? Because mitoch shalo lishma ba lishma. Because through doing things not for the sake of heaven, you get the things which are done for heaven's sake. And that is why the way the Reb Chaim Volozhin explains it, the way that works is that if you do a lot of shalo lishma, it doesn't mean for 30 years you do things shalo lishma, and then the last 10 years of your life you do things lishma. No, what it means is that every time you do a mitzvah, you learn Torah, for let's say 2-3 hours, there's some time within those 2-3 hours when you forget all your personal ambitions and all your personal aspirations, and you're totally immersed in the Word of God for the Word of God's sake. That one moment out of those 2-3 hours makes the entire pursuit worthwhile. That's the lishma which uplifts one's entire life. Corresponding to these three levels, says Michtam Elio, we have the three terms in the pasuk: Yotzer Or Uvorei Choshech, Oseh Shalom Uvorei Sakol. So taking the first three terms there, Yotzer Or Uvorei Choshech and Oseh Shalom. The Michtam Elio says, what does Yotzer Or refer to? That refers to the light of God's spirit, the light of God's divine master plan. That you can't see in the physical world. That you can only see in the world of Yetzirah, a little bit when you uplift yourself. It's not completely perceivable there, but there you can see already that God has some light which is shining into the world. That's what you do when you get to the world of Yetzirah, the world of Ruach, the world of the intrinsic perspective. Borei Choshech, that God created darkness, that darkness is a good thing too, that you can't even perceive in the world of Yetzirah. You have to be on a very high madrega to realize that even darkness, even the possibility of evil and the potential to do wrong is something which is good, because it allows man to create with God and create a Kiddush Hashem on his own. And that you need to have an even higher perspective, the perspective of what the destiny of the world was when God created it. If you're on the lowest level, the world of Asiya, the world of the physical, where things are cloudy and dark, and there is no light, and you surely don't understand why God created evil, then all you can do is make shalom. All you can do there, the best you can do is make peace, make a nation, participate in the building of Am Yisrael, and do things to the best of your capability in working within the limited parameters, the limited situation in which you find yourself. Okay, says the Michtam Elio going further, as we said before, Gehenna is the place where the emptiness of one's personal ambitions is blown away, and one is left with one's lishma, what one did for the sake of heaven. Even then, this is similar to what we said before, if one is a Rasha, then one realized, hey, what I did was empty. I had some good points. That's my Olam Haba. The Olam Haba is the sense of accomplishment for what everyone did good. Even if somebody was a completely total Rasha, say the Sfarim, he was completely evil in this world, there was something good about him. At the very least, the fact that now Tzadikim see that he was punished, that in of itself is like a backhanded good thing which he served. So somehow he'll get to Olam Haba in some way, shape, or form. But again, as we said before, Acher, he was stuck. He was such a Baal accomplishment. He had done so many wonderful things. How's he going to get to Gehenim? How's he going to feel a sense of remorse? He can't. That Gehenim doesn't do him any good. So say Chazal, I mentioned that Michtam Leo alluded to this before. Chazal tells a very interesting thing. They tell us in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Tes Zayin, that there's a second Gehenim. At the end of time, there's the one Gehenim which one undergoes in this world. Then the people who are purified by that Gehenim, they go and get their just reward. The people who are not purified by that Gehenim, there's another Gehenim at the end of time for them, a second Gehenim. What's the second Gehenim? What does the second Gehenim do for them? Does it help them? Can it uplift them? Says Michtam Eliyahu, yeah. Who's the second Gehenim for? There's some people who are so evil that every single act they did, even the best of them, are tainted with personal motivations and ambitions. They have nothing which they did completely for selfless and altruistic reasons for the sake of God. These guys are really stuck. There's nothing, their entire life, every single deed they did was meaningless and worthless. They have perhaps no chance at Olam Haba. Because Olam Haba, as we said, means a sense of accomplishment of having done something good. But everything these people did was bad. Not completely bad, but everything they did was tainted. What kind of Olam Haba can they have? What kind of accomplishment can they have to enjoy and bask in and enjoy the radiance of being connected to God because of having done something divine? They have nothing. So what do they have? Says in Michtam Leo, I'm turning now to page 3. Before he explains this, he says a very interesting thing. It says, even among the tzaddikim and Olam Haba, there's an element of jealousy. Now, like I said before, after a person's death, there's still a concept of becoming higher and higher. That's true about Olam Haba as well. In Olam Haba, there also a person can become higher and higher. It's possible for a person to become higher in Olam Haba, and Ramchal and his farm, he describes that there are periods in Olam Haba, and this is true about what the Michtam Leo is about to say now as well. The Gemara says that even after all said and done, and everybody's getting their reward, there's jealousy. There are tzaddikim who are jealous, hey, that tzaddik has more reward than I have. Why? What is this jealousy generated by? There's still an element, even among tzaddikim, of superficiality, right? Of things, of a perspective of, well, he's getting more than I did, he did more than I did, I feel bad because he did more than I did. There's still that, so to speak, competitive spirit of strife and separation, a superficial thing which still exists at the beginning stages, at least, of Olam Haba. And hopefully, over time, the design is that over time, eventually this too, this superficiality, this pettiness will also be eradicated. But there are, even at the beginning of the stay, Olam Haba, there are these tzaddikim who still have this degree of pettiness. How much more so the Rishayim? The Rishayim are certainly jealous. Even the tzaddikim are jealous of each other's success and each other's glory, and how this guy achieved more than me in this respect, or this guy achieved more than me in the other respect. How much more so the Rishayim? Says the Michtam Leo, even those who couldn't be stirred by the inherent remorse on wasted ambitions in the first Gehenim, they couldn't uplift themselves in comparison to themselves and realize what they had done wrong. They can be stirred by the realization when they see everybody in the radiant state of Olam Haba that their essence, their neshama, was deplorable and they had no lishma. That they themselves were completely mired in their own self-centered interest and they had not done anything altruistic. This comparison, this is similar to what we said before, just on a deeper level. This comparison between themselves and others is, in and of itself, what leads them to remorse. Themselves, on their own, they didn't feel any remorse. Now, however, in comparison to others, their remorse is aroused. They achieve this feeling of, boy, was my life really wasted. Before, they had been so thick and dull they couldn't realize it on their own. Now, at least, they come to the realization that their life had been wasted. Acher had a special favor. Acher had the second Ganim through Rabbi Meir. Much earlier. He didn't have to wait to see the great Ziv HaShchina, the great radiance which others achieved in order to realize at that time, in Olam Haba, after the Mashiach's times, what he had done wrong. When Rabbi Meir died, he saw it already. He saw that his ambitions were perhaps fruitful. Perhaps he learned a lot of Torah, and he spread a lot of Torah, and he had a student like Rabbi Meir. But his essence, his neshama, was worthless because he didn't have that lishma. He wasn't doing it for the sake of heaven to fulfill the will of God. He was just doing it as an intellectual pursuit. And that, therefore, at that point, he was cleansed. He began to achieve that remorse of the comparison to others, which he couldn't achieve on his own. After he had begun achieving that remorse, then Rabbi Yochanan was able to fuse to those accomplishments which Acher did have, because as Reb Chaim Volozhiner said, even if a person is shalol lishma then most of the time, but it can't be that there aren't some sparks, some elements of lishma somewhere embedded within that. And that lishma was what Rabbi Yochanan accented and brought out in Acher, in learning Acher's Torah, in demonstrating how he grew from Acher's Torah, which allowed Acher to be uplifted even much earlier than the time of Olam Haba. So that's how the Michtam Eliyahu explains, we're only up to the end of point two. That's how the Michtam Eliyahu explains how Acher uplifted himself from Ganim. Along comes Reb Tzadok, and he tries to explain to a little bit more what led Acher astray. He says, first of all, you know, he's mentioned the beginning of the four people who entered Paradise. He says, it takes purification to enter these meditative states. This is like similar to prophecy. You're gazing into the secrets of creation. Of course, the Rabbeinu Hananel there points out what's going on within your own mind. It's not that you're leaving, it's not an out-of-body experience. But everybody's mind is wired that if they achieve a high madrega, a high level, they can see the secrets of the world within themselves. For us, this is just mere lip service. We're nowhere near anything of that sort. But the Tanoim, they were. They're on such a madrega that they were able to tap into themselves, what we would call perhaps today the subconscious, but a spiritual subconscious, to see things within themselves. So Acher, he wasn't just stam a person. He was a Tana, and he was one of the holiest Tanas of that. So the question is, again, what happened? Acher knew. He saw, he perceived, he gazed. He saw Einod Milvado. He knew that there was no other besides God. How could somebody be Chote? As we've said before, we understand. We don't see anything. We know nothing. We're coarse. We're thick. We're stupid. We sin. We have lusts. We never purified ourselves. We're a pack of, drives and emotions. Okay, we know why we sin. But Acher, how could Acher sin? He had purified himself to reach such a high level, and he saw what he saw, and then afterwards he went to sin. How can we possibly understand this? So says the Michtam, says Reb Tzadok, on the contrary, only somebody who entered Pardes. The metaphor here means something. It says he entered the orchard, and then he cut down the saplings. It said only somebody who enters the orchard can cut down the saplings. If you stand on the outside, you can't cut anything down. You have to get past the fence. You have to get into the orchard to start cutting down trees. What does he mean? The Gemara says, there in Chagiga, on Daf Tezvav, the Gemara says, I didn't photocopy it, but it's next Amr in the Gemara. I forgot to photocopy it. The Gemara says that when he got up in his mind's eye to Shemayim, he saw the Malach Matat. The Malach Matat, his name is one of the names of Malachim we don't pronounce in full, but it's Mem Tes Tes Resh Vav Nun. So he saw the Malach Matat, who was writing, sitting and writing, the merits and demerits of Am Yisrael. So he said, when he saw him rewriting, sitting, he said, how can Matat be writing and sitting? Sitting and writing? It seems that Matat has a certain degree of power. That God allows power in his presence to be delegated to his, so to speak, officers, to the Malachim. So immediately, a bolt of lightning came out and hit Matat. And the Mefarshim say, in order to demonstrate that he had no power, that he was subservient to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But by then it was too late. By then Acher already got the idea that there was a potential power in Shemayim, other than God. Now what does this mean? All right, look, fine, so Matat is a malach. It still means that everything is subservient to God. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu delegates things. What difference does it make? So says Reb Tzadik, what bothered Acher was this. What bothered Acher was the ancient paradox, which bothers us too, but it doesn't bother us to the same extent. What bothered Acher was the paradox of the contradiction between Yediyah and Bechira, between God's knowledge and free will. If God knows everything, this is the old question, everybody knows this question. If God knows everything, how do we have free will? But it bothered Acher even more. Because what bothered Acher was, since there is Ein Od Milvado, there is nothing else besides God. God controls, manipulates, rules and everything. Rules everything. So if that's the case, then also bad comes from God. There is no such thing as something which is bad. Also the Schus and Chova, both the good things and bad things, they really come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the essence of what he saw in what the Malach was doing. He saw that what God, that so to speak, God dictates good and bad. If God dictates good and bad, so then there is no free will. Whatever I do, says Acher, whether it be good or be it bad, is the will of God. The heck with it, I might as well go and do the bad stuff. If I'm able to do it, it shows that that's the will of God too. It's not that Acher denied the existence of God, he couldn't, he knew that there was God. What he denied was the existence of free will. What he said was, there is no free will. Everything I do is the will of God. It's not me choosing to do evil. This too is the will of God. If I'm able to do evil, it means that evil is also the will of God. It means that God's will is that there should be evil in the world. For whatever reason, my free choice doesn't exist. That's precisely what Acher did wrong. He felt that there was no concept of free will in the world. How is there free will? And we also could say, we also are able to verbalize perhaps some answers to that. But that's because we never saw it. If we had seen it, the Ein Od Milvado, if we had seen that there's no other thing besides God, the problem would be overpowering and overwhelming, unless you're Rabbi Akiva, who went in with the right perspective. For Acher, it was an overpowering and overwhelming problem. How could there be good and bad and sin and free will if God rules over everything? What does this mean, that there's chus and chovet, that there are merits and demerits before God? It must mean that God dictates merits and demerits and what's good and what's bad, and therefore I might as well go ahead and do those things which are bad. And that's what he brings down here from the Sifrei Kabbalah, from the Tikkunei Zohar. He brings down that the Zohar says to take Malchus without the nine other spheros is kotzeitz minatios. Malchus is one of the ten spheros. I'll explain in a minute. To take the other way around, to take the nine spheros without Malchus, is kofer be'ikar. Denies the essence of creation. What does that mean? It explains Reb Tzadok. Malchus is the lowest of the ten spheros, the lowest of the ten attributes of behavior which God set out in this world. And what Malchus means is that this, what goes on in this world, what we call before the Olam HaSiyah, the physical world. When Acher was kotzeitz minatios, when he, so to speak, cut the saplings, what he was believing was that what goes on in this world, good and evil, is the will of God. There is no concept of rectifying the world, bringing the world up, elevating it, so to speak, connecting this realm of God, the low physical world, with the higher realms by doing only Torah and mitzvahs and pursuing sanctification and pursuing the good in one's free will. Well, There's no point in doing that. Everything which we do anyway comes from God. So therefore, why should we bother being holy? Sure, we'll pursue Torah's intellectual pursuit. But let's pursue what we want to pursue. Let's become builders, architects, carpenters. Let's go out. It says about Acher that he used to go and read a lot of, it says Sifrei Minim Noshim Micheko. The books of the heretics would fall out of his shirt. You know, he was carrying so many of them, and he used to go around and sing all the rock songs. So Semri Ivani used to sing the Greek songs, you know, the top 10 of the generation. That's what he's, imagine this guy with a long white beard walking down the street singing the top 10 songs. So that's what Acher was doing. He said, well, as long as this world, everything comes from God, so we can go and we can do the secular pursuits. We don't have to purify ourselves. There's no poor concept of sanctifying God's name and rectifying the world. L'sakin olam b'malchus shakai, to rectify the world as the kingdom of heaven. Everything that comes from God, good and bad, so we might as well enjoy the bad while we're at it. The other way around is kofar b'ikar. The other way around, says Chazal, if you take the nine spheros and you deny malchus, that denies the God altogether. That denies the principle of the world altogether. Let's leave that alone for now. It's late already. But by this we can understand a couple of other things. If you turn to page 6, it's late. I'm not going to read it inside. But if you turn to page 6, Chazal talk about several other things concerning Acher. Chazal say, A, concerning Acher, why did he sin? Why did he go astray? One thing they say is, before he was born, at his bris, at his bris. There were a couple of Tanoim who came to the bris of his father, where his father Avuya made. It was a very choshva fellow Avuya, big gvir, and all the Talmidei Chachamim came to his bris, the bris of Elisha, his son, that he saw they were learning Torah, and there was a fire surrounding the Tanoim who were sitting and learning Torah at Acher's bris. He said, wow, what's this fire? He said, we are learning Torah, learning from Torah to Mishnah to Gemara, and Advarim Smeichin Kinesinosim Yisrael, we were rejoicing in the Torah as if we had just received the Torah at Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai there was a fire, so here too there's a fire. So Avuya said, yes, that's what happened. Boy, Torah is a good thing. I'm going to teach my son Torah so he can do the same thing. So he started out Acher with a father who was propelling him to learn Torah, but not Lishma. He started out with that problem. He started out with that, so to speak, handicap of without Lishma. And since his Torah is not Lishma, not only later on did he have the problem of very few things for the sake of heaven, he denied the entire concept of doing things for the sake of heaven. He denied that one has to rectify the world for God's sake. Everything comes from God anyway. Why bother with the rectification process? But worse than that, Torah protects a person. A person learns a lot of Torah, protects him from sinning. But only if a person learns Torah Lishma. If a person's own entire pursuit of Torah is for one's own aggrandizement and for making fire, then that's not going to protect the person from going astray. Then it says a couple of other reasons Rabbi Acher went astray. It says that Acher one day saw Zorba on page 6, you can take a look. It says that one day Acher was walking down the street and he saw somebody went up to a tree and took a bird's nest. The mother, the eggs, without sending away the mother, which is a prohibition, says you have to send away the eggs first, the mother first, before you take the eggs, and he got down from the tree and walked away, no problem. The next day he saw a guy go up the same tree because his father told him to bring the eggs, so he had a mitzvah kiburav, and he sent away the mother, and he fell off the tree and died. So he did two mitzvahs, and he died. Like I said, there's no din, there's no dayan. There's no judge and no judgment. And then he went and did what he did. Another version is that one day he saw Rabbi Chutzpitz HaMeturgeman. That was one of the 10 people that saw Aruge Malchus. He saw his tongue, the tongue of Rabbi Chutzpitz HaMeturgeman, being eaten by dogs in the marketplace. So he said again, Leis din v'lo dayan, there's obviously no judge and no judgment. What's the deeper meaning of these things? Again, Acher was not somebody who didn't realize that there was a God. He knew there was a God. He said, oh, you see, evil has reign in this world. Obviously, God had created evil and bad for his whatever purpose he had, but he pre-designed evil. I don't know why he created it. I don't know what the purpose is necessarily, but I know everything comes from God, even evil. And that's why evil can perpetrate such evil, that even a person does two mitzvahs and the shliach mitzvah times two, still evil can come and get a hold of him, and bad things can happen to him. And that's why Rabbi Chutz is on the Torgamon's tongue. Is being eaten by dogs, because evil does have reign in this world. The world is an imperfect place and it'll remain an imperfect place. And that too is God's will. So what the heck, I might as well go and do as I please as well. That's why we say he held evil was real as a legitimate. That also is Ratzon Hashem. When he rebelled, he didn't rebel because he had a lust. This is a rebellion because he said, everything comes from God. That which we were taught in yeshiva, that we have to rectify the world, that which we have a Mesorah and Am Yisroel, that we have to be the best people we can be and fight it, it's all wrong. We're not supposed to fight it. Go with the flow. Evil is a good thing. Not good, but evil is a legitimate thing. And if I want to go and I want to, you know, sing the Greek songs and read the foreign books and be Michal Shabbos, if God lets me get away with it, it must be that it's okay to do. That's what he came into his mind. So then along came. So Acher went along in this path for a long time. Finally, one day, Rav Meir was darshening, the famous Maisa. Everything, as I said before, every Maisa about Acher is famous. Where am I up to now? Page 4 at the top. It says that one day Rav Meir was darshening, and he saw Acher riding by. It was Yom Kippur Shechalios B'Shabbos. No. It was on Shabbos. And he said that he saw Acher, his Rebbe, riding by on his horse through the streets of Tveria. So Rav Meir stopped the drosha, and he got out, and he followed Acher. And they were talking in Torah, and they left the city. And Acher said to him, after the horse had walked 2,000 amos, that's it. You can't go any further. Go back. He intended to go further. Because of Tchum Shabbos, he told Rav Meir to go back. So Rav Meir said, do tshuva. Look at him, what a big Talmid Chacham you are. Even when you're sinning, you remember to make sure I don't sin. Why don't you do tshuva? So Acher said, I heard a baskol. I heard a voice from heaven when I was riding one day behind the Beis HaMikdash. On one day when Yom Kippur came out on Shabbos, which said, Shuvu Banim Shovim, everybody return to God, do tshuva, chutz mi Acher, except for Acher. So from this I learned that for me it's too late. I can't do a tshuva anymore. See, it's interesting. Acher never denied God. He heard a Vasco. But he felt, for me, there's no concept of tshuva. It's too late for me. I am totally enmeshed in evil. That's my approach to life. So why did he hear Basco like that? So Rav Tzadok points out, and this is something which comes from the Baal Shem Tov, a baskol is not a voice which comes out from heaven, comes down, it comes into a person's heart. It says every day a baskol comes out from Har Sinai, it says, Am Yisrael do tshuva. Says the Baal Shem Tov, where's the baskol go? Who hears the baskol? Says, the baskol is not a physical voice, it's not even a spiritual voice. It's the yearnings for spirituality in the heart of every Jew. We're so thick and so dull and cold, so coarse, we don't even realize that we have these yearnings for tshuva. But those feelings of guilt, of a quest, which each and every Jew has, that's the baskol which comes out from Har Sinai every day and says, do tshuva. By Acher also there was a baskol. He was also Jewish. By him, his heart was distorted, his baskol came out distorted. He too had a voice which came out in his heart. But since his heart was a heart which had become distorted, people are distorted, get a distorted baskol. And that's why the baskol said to him, you're too late, don't do tshuva. But nonetheless, Acher should have realized, says Reb Tzadok, by Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu was told the same thing. What was Moshe Rabbeinu told by the Egel? He said, don't daven for this nation. Kadosh Baruch Hu said, don't daven, it's too late, that's it, I'm destroying them. So what did Moshe do? He davened. He prayed. He asked the Kadosh Baruch Hu to forgive the nation. He realized, it's true that the halacha requires that the way of tshuva be closed before Am Yisrael. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a midas harachamim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is hinting to me, although the midas hadin, the strict judgment, should not allow tshuva if I do daven, there is tshuva. So to speak, the way the Chazal put it, God tunnels from underneath the wings of the chayos, and he allows a person to do tshuva. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu did. He did daven, and his prayer for Am Yisrael was received. Acher, would he have davened, the same thing would have happened to him. He didn't. By the way, Reb Tzadok says, very powerful words he says here. He says, why did Acher Why did Acher get such a baskel? Besides having distorted himself, why did he have such a concept? Because Acher, as we said before, damaged his neshama. What do we mean by damaged his neshama? When we sin with our nefesh. We sin with our physical, sensual lusts. We sin with our ruach. We sin with our personal ambitions and aspirations. But we don't sin with our neshama. But to sin with your neshama means you know everything is supposed to be devoted to God. Not just that you mouth it, but it's in your heart, and you've come to internal recognition, and you know, Eino Milvada, there should be nothing else besides God's will, not just intellectually, but emotionally and with all your being, and nonetheless you sin. That's a sin in the neshama. None of us sin in sins like that. Our sins are sins which come from our nefesh and our ruach, and that's why it's easier for us to do tshuva. Even somebody who undergoes the punishment has to undergo the punishment of kares, of excision and separation. All that means is that his nefesh and his ruach are cut off. Because he did something wrong with his nefesh and with his ruach, with his lust or with his personal ambition. Acher, he damaged his neshama. He saw Eino Milvado. He knew what a high madrega was. And he saw what all those visions. And nonetheless, he said, that's takas somebody who's in danger of losing their olam haba. Because the very core of their being is being defiled. Their very essence is being defiled. And that's why Acher needed a special madrig of tshuva, far more than anybody else. It's interesting, though, the lashon which is used. The lashon which is used is God makes a tunnel beneath the wings of the chayos. In Kabbalah, the neshama has two, the person's soul has two other parts. Besides nefesh, ruach, neshama, it also has the chaya and the yechida. The yechida is that which connects the neshama to God. But the chaya, the yechida means unity, that which unifies the neshama to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, every Jewish neshama to God. But the chaya is literally the life force which a Jewish neshama has, which is the spark of Kedusha which no Jew can ever lose. As degraded as they become, even if they degrade their neshama, they can't degrade their chaya. They can't degrade the fact that they're Jews, they come from Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and even if they lose their Olam Haba, yeah, a Jew can lose his Olam Haba and not lose his Chaya, not lose that spark which was there. It becomes a spark which is not attached to a soul anymore, but that spark remains forever. There's no such thing as a Jewish Neshama which damages the Chaya of it. Of course, there's no time to explain that tonight. I don't know if we can fully understand it, but that's what the metaphor means here, that God makes a tunnel from beneath the wings of the chayos. In other words, if a person, no matter how much they degrade himself, wants to do tshuva that sincerely, he latches into that chaya, which can never be defiled, and that's what allows him to do tshuva. Now, okay, there are two alternate perushim in the accomplishments of Rameir Rabbi Yochanan getting Acher to do tshuva, which I want to tell you. And I wrote that it's more in line with the Yerushalmi, because the Yerushalmi says that Rabbi Meir, in fact, saved Acher from Gehenna. It's a different version. The Taka Rabbi Meir, Acher went to Gehenim right after he died. And that his grave was smoking and burning, and Rabbi Meir threw his talus on it and said, I will save Acher from burning and smoking, and Rabbi Meir indeed saved him. Now, these Perushim might fit in the Bavli, is obviously very, very deep and very, very profound, like we learned tonight. And I don't know if it's going to do Yerushalmi the square way 100% with what I'm about to tell you, but perhaps a little bit better. Reb Tzadok gives two alternate explanations in how Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yochanan saved Acher. One explanation he gives is that when a tzaddik dies, as we said before, a tzaddik is always in doubt, except for Yitzhak Avinu, who went blind and had achieved such high madregas. A tzaddik is always in doubt as to his accomplishment in madrega until the day he dies, because everybody can go awry and astray. On the day a tzaddik dies, there's a great joy and a great simcha in all the spiritual worlds. Why? Such a life of accomplishment has been achieved and has been eternalized for all generations. Because that's it. There's no more sin for this tzaddik. That's why the yahrzeit of tzaddikim in some circles is a great simcha. Why? Because on that day, the life of that tzaddik for all generations became part of the spiritual scheme and makeup of the world and created a great simcha for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a great nachas ruach, so to speak, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and a great simcha for everybody who's involved and yearns for a spiritual rectification of the world. Since when Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yochanan died, and they had learned from Acher, they had come from Acher, there was such a joy in simcha in the world, there was a greater midas harachamim. God's mercy was aroused. And the arousal of God's mercy was that which allowed Acher to be uplifted as well. Everybody who was connected to Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yochanan was uplifted a level. Until they grew up, because Rabbi Meir's death, he was uplifted to Gehenim, and Rabbi Yochanan's death, he was uplifted to the level of Olam Haba because of the great Simcha in all the worlds which came at that point. That's why I'm Pshat Reb Tzadok gives. And Reb Tzadok gives a Pshat which is more profound. Reb Tzadok says, you know, part of the fact that there is free will in the world, which Acher denied, is that the world was given over to us to manipulate. Famous Gemara Bava Metzia Daf Mem Tes Lo B'Shamayim Hi. We decide and decree what the world, how the world runs, even in halacha. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu follows what the Chachmei Yisrael, what the Jewish sage is determined to be the halacha. That's why we have the concept of tzaddik gozer. God decrees, man decrees, tzaddik, the righteous man decrees, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sustains and fulfills that gezerah. Acher, it says that before he died, it brings down here, he cried. And he, Rabbi Meir said, do tshuva, and he cried, and then he expired. While he was crying. So, what Rabbi Meir said, I think Acher did tshuva. It seems to me that Acher had a thought of tshuva, because otherwise he wouldn't cry. And he realized that he was wrong. What they did, Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yochanan, is that they decreed, they paskined, that's enough of tshuva. Until then, the halacha was to do tshuva. You needed much more than that. Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yochanan, they changed the halacha. They said tshuva no longer requires such great madregas of tshuva. Even a little bit of tshuva is great enough. That's a powerful word. A couple more minutes. That's a powerful word. What they did is for all generations thereafter, they changed the level of tshuva which is required. This is like a forerunner of the Hasidim. You know, the Hasidim are very big. All Jews are holy. This is like the first glimpse of that already. What Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Meir did is they changed the rules. They said until now it was necessary to do a very powerful and very deep and very introspective tshuva in order to even start the procedure of atonement. From there on in, it's much easier. They saw the world was descending to a level at which tshuva had to be easier to do. And that even people who had already the beginnings of tshuva, that should be sufficient to start the chain, the gradual process of rectification for them. And that's what happened with Acher. Finally, one last point about Acher, coming back to the fact that he had Sifrei Minim and Zemri Yevonim. He had the books of the Minim and the songs of the Yevonim on his in his pockets, and the Zemri Yevonim, the songs of the Greeks on his lips. Says the Tzadok, that's the difference between non-Jewish wisdom and Jewish wisdom. Chochmas Yisrael, Jewish wisdom, is all of our Torah and all of our mitzvahs are not an intellectual pursuit and discipline. Our Torah mitzvahs are to rectify the world. L'sakein olam ma'chus shakai, to rectify the world to be in the kingdom of God. The wisdom of Goyim, what does Sifrei mean? It means books of world, wise books, science books, which have value to them. And perhaps even Greek music has value to it. But it's not made to rectify the world and make it a more refined, more spiritual place. It's made to make the world itself, in its culture and in its physical sense, the most beautiful and most cultured and civilized world and most knowledgeable world without that upliftment. And that's what Acher's level was at that point when he was sinning. His level was one in which he said, yeah, there's Judaism and there's Torah and mitzvahs, but this world is not supposed to be rectified and make it uplifted. He can pursue it like the Goyim pursue it, as being separate, as being chitzon, as being external and distinct from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's master plan. The tshuva of Acher, the remorse which had to achieve eventually, and the rectification of his sin, is to know that no, we were given the world specifically not just to pursue science as a science, or art as an art, but that everything should be pursued as ultimately part of the master plan of rectifying the world through our free will, and being Mekadesh Shem Shemayim, and sanctifying the Bria and the world to the greatest, the Bria and ourselves, and God's name, to the greatest extent that we can.